Evan and Courtney Scott, where are you guys? I know you're in here. Oh, right here. Thank you. You get married and you move to the front. That's good. I like that. We should do more weddings like this, I guess. So a couple of weeks ago, we had a wedding, Evan and Courtney. And so, you know, in all the weddings that I've done, I've never messed up a marriage license until now, okay? And so what I did is I was making sure that we had all of the witnesses sign. We did it right up in front after the ceremony, making sure all of the witnesses sign, making sure that Courtney used her new name and had everybody sign on the right lines and all of that stuff. I mean, it went flawlessly. And I went on vacation, and I left it for Sue Takama to send in, which, Sue, I hope you sent it in. Otherwise, I'm going to jail soon. 30 days, I think, is what they give you for that. And but then I got a call from Evan, and I happened to be busy. I couldn't pick up the call. I was with someone else. So I called him back, and I'm just going to let Courtney tell the story. Courtney, what exactly happened? Just tell us the story in 30 seconds, something like that. Yep.
For a long time, just so you know. And
thank you.
Got up to the counter, and the guy looks at our license for a little while, and then says, "Well, you're not married," and then sent us on our way.
True story.
Apparently, it said that we were married December 17 of 2017. So I was not allowed to legally be married until next December. So we had to go to some other offices to get that changed.
So I feel about that tall. And Evan calls me, and I called him back later on, and he says, "I was calling to ask you what we should do." And by then they had it all figured out. But I said, if I had picked up that phone call, I would have said immediately, "Courtney, move back in with your parents. Evan, you move back. We got to get this sorted out." But so becoming a new person, Courtney was trying to change her name. It's not always an easy process to become a new person. Certainly in marriage, a marital license, it should be fairly straightforward until a pastor messes it up. But when we look at our own lives, we want to become new people. We want to change, and we want to become someone different very often. And I think that we can all attest that we want to become new people. We want to change things in our lives, but it gets kind of confusing. We run into some roadblocks from time to time where we say, exactly how is this supposed to happen? And at the beginning of the year, we start thinking about what needs to change in our lives. And I am going to tell you, I've told you this before, I'm not a big resolution guy, but I am a biblical change person. And how many of us would stop and say, you know, I want to make some progress? And there ought to be a holy discontentment with who we are. In our walk, God wants us to constantly be making progress, constantly be moving forward. And so instead of this morning having a big idea, I have a big question. How does personal change take place? You say, you know, and maybe right now, I just want you to think, you know, of the top two things that you would like to see changed in your life in 2017. What would you like to see changed? And the question is, how does personal change take place? Now, Forbes magazine recently reported that about half of Americans will make New Year's resolutions, but only about 8% keep them. So 92% fail to make any real change. What does that tell you? Change is a hard thing. We've developed habits, we've developed ways for years, for decades in our lives, and are we to just change all at once? How does that take place? And some Christians simply just give up on change. They say, well, I am what I am. No matter how hard I try, I just can't change. And ultimately, we often don't want to change because it's a lot of hard work. And we might even think that it's okay not to change. And take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6 this morning. We want to talk about God's plan for change. God wants you to be a different person at the end of 2017 than you are now. I'm not talking about changing your personality. I'm not talking about altering who you are as a person. I'm talking about those habits, those ways of doing those things that we say, man, I wish I could just shed that, get rid of it. So how does that happen? Romans chapter 6 is one of three texts in Scripture that really lays out how to change. Romans 6 tells us, Colossians chapter 3 also tells us, Ephesians chapter 4 also tells us. It's the same thought that Paul brings out. But let's begin our time in the Word in prayer. Father, today we set out on a new year, and it's unknown. Father, if this new year is anything like the last, it will be filled with eventful things, joys and trials alike. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who has gone ahead of us this year. Father, we praise you and honor you that time is in your hands, and so are we. Father, please be our harbor of safety this new year. Be our pilot, be our champion. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we might be empowered to do the will and to do the things that you require of us. Father, help us to be diligent and fervent in our love for you and for others. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our mouths to seek and speak with and love the lost. Father, give us your strengthening grace every day. Give us wisdom to teach, and wisdom to learn, wisdom to guide and be guided. Father, fill us with such an awe of you this year that we would fear no one else or nothing else. And Father, for your flock here at Jamestown, we would ask that we would be fruitful on all levels. So Father, I pray that you would guide us, help me to step out of the way, and I pray that your word would speak, for it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul asks a question in verse 1. And the question is simply this: can I keep on sinning? Do I have to change? Since the grace of Jesus Christ has forgiven us, Romans chapter 5, and it says that God's grace is always greater than our sins, is it okay for us to just go on sinning and never change? So the more we sin, the more grace abounds. Can we do that? Another way of putting it is, can I just stay the same? We don't like the hassle and the heartache and the hardships of changing. Can I allow my old sin nature to reign as the king? Can I be friends with my sin and friends with Christ at the same time? Can I allow sin to rule over me? That's what the passage is talking about. And really what you see in verse 1 is, can I keep on sinning? Shall we continue in sin? And the whole idea is, in general, just allowing sin to dominate me. Then he goes on in verse 15, he says, shall we sin even one time? That's what he's talking about there. Should we just look the other way with even one sin? And what Paul says in verse 2 is, certainly not. I know you see that in the text, but guess what? He's not just saying, certainly not. In the Greek, this is the most emphatic way of saying it. He's saying, absolutely not. God forbid. It's an outrage in his voice. He's saying, how could you think that we cannot change? And so his words are very strong. And so when we say sin and just say, it's no big deal, God's grace will cover it, that's an outrage to God. And how is it even possible, verse 2, Paul says, for someone, a genuine Christian, not to want to change? Once we get saved, our relationship with sin totally takes on a whole different level where we say, I want to be rid of this. So what Paul is saying in Romans 6 is that the future for the Christian must not look like the past. So I've given you the thumbnail sketch of Romans 6, 1 through 14. Let's read it, and then let's move forward to change. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin any longer live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that's our flesh, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying, you've got to consider, you've got to figure yourself to be dead to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as instrument or as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What we have just read is God's process for personal change. And so let's start out with this. Let's get some CPR, okay? Some CPR. Let's breathe some life. Let's get this into our lives so that we can change. You've got things that you want to change that you recognize as sin? Well, we want to talk about really three things under this CPR that this passage talks about how change really takes place. And first of all, you need to claim Christ's victory over sin as your own. If you don't claim Christ's victory, you're going nowhere in personal change. If the passage says anything at all, it says that you, if you're a believer, have died with Christ to sin. Now, Paul is talking to believers here, but I want to tell you that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're just a cultural Christian, if you just say, well, I'm a Christian because I've always been a Christian. I was born into a Christian family. I go to a Christian church. I was baptized and I was this and that and the other thing, but you never really had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ where you receive him into your life by faith. You can't claim Christ's victory. You can't really change the way we're talking about here. But you need to claim Christ's victory over sin as your own. This is good news. Verse 3 says that we are dead to sin. Verse 4 says, verse 5 says this, all the way down to verse 11, that you died. And when you die to something, then that something has no more power over you. And verse 11 says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now the word consider, have you ever thought about the fact, have you ever pondered the thought that you are actually drop dead to sin? That means I can tell you with all certainty today that whatever the sin is, whatever the change is, you've got the power to walk away from those things. Is that good news? You don't have to click on those images. You don't have to take that extra drink. You don't have to shoot up with this drug or that drug. You don't have to go on being prideful. You don't have to go on being such an angry person that you destroy everyone around you that you love. And afterwards you say, what have I done? You don't have to be that person. Why? Because you're dead to that. You're dead to lying. You're dead to laziness. You're dead to pride and lust and selfishness. You're dead to those temptations. And if you let that sink in, that is joyful news. And it follows right on Christmas because Jesus Christ came. Sin is not your king anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ is. So, to illustrate the point, I want to say it this way. Donald Trump takes office on what day this month? What day? The 20th, right? So let's say that on the 20th, he has his inauguration, And Barack Obama gets on the helicopter and he flies off into the sunset. And Trump goes into the Oval Office and he's like, he's got just a few minutes, you know, he's just like, ah, whew, I finally made it. Steps into the Oval Office and there's Barack Obama. And he's got his feet up on the desk in the Oval Office. And he's got out his pen and he's got out his phone. Uh-oh. And he's issuing executive orders. What do you think Donald Trump's going to say? Oh, come on, that was funny. What's he going to say? I have no idea. Wrong. I don't know. What's he going to say? You're fired. He's not going to put up with that, is he? Barack Obama has no more authority. And that's the way it is with sin. When you are dead to sin, that's the whole point of the passage that Paul is saying is get it through your mind, get it through your heart, interweave it through everything, even your psyche, down to the point that sin no longer has any power over you. You say, but why is my temptation such a struggle? If you give in to sin, now Donald Trump could go into that office and say, well, you know, I guess I'll let Obama, you know, I'll delegate to him, just let him have some authority. Could he do that? I suppose he could. That's what we do with sin. When we allow it to come in and exercise authority over us that it really never has, Christ says, I went to the cross, I bore your sins on the cross, they're nailed to the cross. Don't you dare let that sin reign as the king. There is only one rightful king for your heart, and that's Jesus Christ. Personal change. And that's why he says, reckon yourself, consider yourself, stop and think about it. We don't think about it. We don't do what the passage says. We often don't just stop and ponder. What does it mean to be dead to sin? What does that mean? That means by God's power and Christ's victory, I can kick it right out of my life. I can say no. I can turn my back on that sin and walk away right now. That's powerful. How does it happen that we're dead to sin? Because I wasn't on the cross. I didn't die to sin on my own. The passage says how this happens that we're dead to sin. Verse 3, we have been united with Christ. We have a union with Christ. When you got saved, when you trusted Christ, if you did that, then you had a union with Jesus. You have a union. You are planted together. The passage says you have been planted, united with Christ. And the Greek term there means literally like taking a plant, putting it together, and putting it in the ground together. You have been put into the ground, planted together, sumphutos, with Jesus Christ. When he died, you died. Verse 3 talks about being baptized into Christ, and this is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about when you trust Christ as your Savior, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, where he takes you and identifies you with Jesus. Now let's go back to our marriage illustration. When we have a couple come up and we join them together, now they are identified together. They are one flesh, and that's what it is with Jesus. We become one with him. And his death becomes your death. And so he died for sin once for all. You died with him, and that's the most exciting news of all. Those habits that you cannot seem to conquer, you can walk away. The victory of Christ on the cross that he won. Satan thought he won a victory, but Jesus Christ won it. Jesus Christ won it forever, once for all. And the power of the cross provides the possibility and the ability to change. You've tried diets. You've tried going off that substance cold turkey. You've tried by sheer willpower to win against that sin, to outsmart it, to outthink it, but it hasn't worked. And it might be because you haven't reckoned yourself and counted yourself to be dead to sin once for all. Our problem is this. You ready? Our problem is we maybe don't want to be dead to sin. Right? It's too fun. At first, anyway. But then once sin, we don't want to be dead to sin. We want to have our fun. And then all at once, you know, over time, we get involved in that sin. And over time, it's fun at first. It's great at first. It gives us a rush or whatever it is we're seeking. And over time, though, the effects of that sin that God warned us about begin to take place. We lose our marriage. We lose our job. We lose total control and our lives crash and burn. Now we want to be free from sin, right? That's when we want to be free from sin. And Christ says, no, right from the beginning, dead to sin, step into it, live that death out. Now, when Christ died, we died with him. The dominion of sin is broken. So what we're saying is, it doesn't mean you won't ever be tempted again. It doesn't mean that that sinful nature is not still in you. Romans chapter 7 talks about that. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? But what it does say is, count on it, believer in Jesus Christ, the dominion is broken. It's not your king anymore unless you allow it to be your king. So how do you do this? First of all, how do you change? You get some CPR. You recognize, you claim Christ's victory on the cross as your own. I would challenge you today to let that sink in. We're going to go into communion in just a few minutes. I would challenge you to stop and think as you're taking communion, to stop and say, when he died, I died. And look at communion in that way, in a special way. So that's the C. Now let's look at the second one. Pull out the old sinful habits with joy. With joy. Most people don't like to pull out old sinful habits because maybe we got something out of them. Pull it out with joy. The joy is that you can do it. The joy is that you are free from it. Cut off the sinful habits. Verse 12 says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't go on presenting the members, that is the physical parts of your body, every physical part you can imagine of your body, stop giving it to sin and start giving it to God. Pull them out with joy, knowing the relief that will be yours when you finally are done with those sins. You know, when I counsel people and they're struggling with an old sin habit, you know what I often do? I say, you know what? Find a fun way to smash that old habit. Get creative. Did you know there are fun ways to smash old habits? If you just stop and think, okay, what is this sinful habit doing? What should I do? Find a fun way. Find many fun ways to get rid of it, to smash an idol. But we live with these things. Back a couple of years ago, a Chinese woman named Zhao was having some problems with a stuffy nose. A lot of us have a stuffy nose this time of the year. But she'd been suffering with this for 10 years. She had headaches. She had swollen lymph nodes. And so finally, and she was in this incredible pain. So finally, Zhao, she goes to her doctor, and they did an exam. They did an x-ray, and they found that there was a bullet in her sinus cavity. She's been living with this. She had been shot many years prior and had never had the bullet removed. Well, go figure. So for most of her life, that bullet has been in there, but it wasn't until the last 10 years that it really started bothering her. So she finally said, I better do something about this. And those headaches and pain started dominating her. They removed the bullet and she was fine. Well, that's how we tend to be with sin. As long as it's not bothering us too much, just leave it. And God says, no, don't do that. Pull out the old sinful habits with joy. Turn away from it. Cut it off. Colossians 3:5. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And until you get serious about pulling out those old habits, you will never know the true power that Christ can have in your life. Do you know where I think, I don't know, maybe the majority of Christians are? We're living in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says, get rid of all these old things, and he talks about this list that we've been looking at of sinful things that we just listed, fornication, uncleanness, passion. He says, get rid of all that. And he says, some people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Do you ever look at Christ and say, where's the power? I read about Scripture. It says that, and pastor always talks about, our pastors always talk about it being such a powerful thing, the Christian life. I don't see it. Do you know why it could be? Because maybe we're not serious about pulling out those old habits. Maybe we really, you know, when you see the power is when you are in darkness and bondage and Christ delivers you because you get serious about pulling out those old things. Do you have a form of godliness or do you have a power of godliness? Does the Christian life to you seem like a dead, dying thing, or does it, or do you just, you're intoxicated with how powerful Christ really is? So that's the second thing there. First of all, claim Christ's victory as your own. Secondly, pull out the old sinful habits. Thirdly, in the passage, replant new habits with hope. The hope is that as you plant new habits, they're going to grow. Verses 12 through 14. He says, put off those old habits. Now offer up your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Remember, you're dead to sin. Now offer yourself as being alive to God. And we become so fixated. People say, you know, I got to get rid of this old habit. I got to get rid of this old habit. Do you know one of the best ways to get rid of an old habit is to put in a new habit, and it just drives the old one out naturally. Okay, so looking for a way of illustrating this. So let's just say, we always go back to food because that's an easy one. You're struggling with eating too much. You're struggling with eating with junk. Anybody have that problem? I have that problem. Do you know what you do? Instead of sitting there fixating on, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't eat that, I got to stay away. No. You go to the store and you get some healthy food. And you make the salad. I know some of you hate salad, but you start to like it after a while, okay? And then instead of eating Lucky Charms for breakfast, you pull out the oatmeal. How many of you like oatmeal? Anybody like oatmeal? Wow, you're crazy. I hate the stuff. Bob, do you hate the stuff? Yeah, I saw him nodding there, so I thought, yeah, there was. That's the first amen I've ever heard from Bob audibly in a service for oatmeal. But what you do is you get the good stuff, and you fill up on what's good, and then pretty soon, you know what, man, I can't eat anymore, so now I can't have that cookie. I just can't eat anymore. I've been eating too much of the good stuff that I can't eat the bad stuff. And so you fill up your time with all the good stuff that you don't have time for the bad stuff. You fill up your relationships with so many good relationships that you don't have time for any more relationships. You fill up with the good things that pretty soon it's like, man, Christ has given me the power. He's driven it out. So just like we're united with Christ in his death, verses 4, 5, 11, and 13 also says we're united in his resurrection. And if you're united with him in his resurrection, you've got a new life. Start living for him, and it drives out the sin. George Mueller, the well-known servant of God from England who did so much for orphanages back in the 1800s, he wrote some comments at New Year's in 1859. I want to just read these to you. He said, "We have, through the goodness of the Lord, been permitted to enter upon another year, and the minds of many among us will no doubt be occupied with plans for the future. But according to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord." Is your soul happy in the Lord? Fill up with being happy with the Lord, and you are planting these new habits, being happy and joyful in the Lord, and you love him so that, guess what? You start to hate the old junk. Being happy in the Lord means that you can't settle for the sludge of sin and an unchanged life. So that's the CPR, okay? Claim Christ's victory as your own. Pull out the old sinful habits like pulling weeds. Replant new habits. Cut off the things that are feeding those habits and put on the new ones, okay? So pretty much from Romans chapter 6, that's it. But I don't want us to walk out of here not changed. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of an exercise, and that's where I want you to pull out, if you haven't been taking notes, I really hope you have been taking notes, because this is really a sheet of paper that you need to put on your refrigerator or put in your Bible, and I really want you to take some time to do some planning, personal planner for change this year. What's going to change this year? Okay? So, point two, let's get to work trusting God to bring real change. Let's get to work. All right? Think about how your life lines up with Scripture, okay? So, point A, think biblically about what God would want to see changed in your life. Don't just come up with, I want to change here, I want to change there, I want to do this, I want to do that. Think biblically and start saying, you know what is it that God really would want me to change? What is it that really should take place in my life? And then what you do is you go on and you pray about what God would want you to change. Okay? I need to go back one. There we go. Pray about what God would want to see changed in your life. I want to encourage you. It might not be a good idea to make a huge long list. Maybe you want to pray just about one or two or three items. Pray about what God would want to see changed in your life. Maybe you would say, I need to change in my finances. I've been wasteful and I need to get on a budget. Or maybe you would say, you know, my health has not been the best because I've been eating the wrong things or doing this or doing that and hurting the temple of the Holy Spirit. And pray about it. Think biblically. What does the Bible say needs to change? Then pray. Ask God. Then third, make a plan. Make a plan and set some goals for change. These are not New Year's resolutions. Okay? Make some goals. Stop and say, if I want to change financially, I want to change health-wise, I want to become a more pure person, I want to become a less prideful person, make a plan. You've got to start planning for this. It doesn't just happen. Now, let me just show you how to make a plan. First of all, determine what specific trash needs to be taken out. We all have garbage that needs to be taken out, don't we? So stop and say, what needs to be taken out? What in my life is holding me back? What sin is keeping me from moving forward? Take out the trash. Don't delay. Do it today. Stop and say, today's the day that I'm going to get rid of this stuff. And then you go on and you determine how to replace that trash with its opposite. This is really important. You've got to determine what is the biblical opposite. So you're a bitter person, let's say. You are bitter and you hate certain people and they've done you wrong and you say, I really can't stand them. You need to figure out what is the opposite of bitterness biblically. Well, it's kindness, it's love, it's forgiveness. And you say, that's what I'm going to put on. Until you find out the biblical opposite of whatever it is. Maybe you're a worrier. What's the opposite of worry? Trust. Maybe you're an angry person. You need to put on the opposite, which is what? Patience. Maybe you are a person who manipulates other people. Well, then you need to put on the opposite, which is an honesty and a love for other people. Figure out the opposite. Until you figure out the opposite and do that, you will never dethrone that sin that you're really free from, but you've placed on the throne. And so what you need to do then is you need to set goals where appropriate. Okay? In other words, instead of being discontented all the time, I'm going to give thanks to God. That's the opposite. Instead of being envious of another person, I'm going to rejoice genuinely when they succeed. Whatever it is you're struggling with. Now, the SAM, what is the SAM? Can somebody tell me what SAM is? You've actually heard me talk about this before. What is the S? What kind of goal should we set? S, what is it? Specific. You need to be specific. You don't just say, I want to grow this year in Christ. That's a good goal, but it's not a good goal. And what I mean by that is, how are you going to do this? You're not being specific enough. Maybe you should say, I'm going to grow in Christ this year by regularly spending time in His Word every day. Now, that's specific. And then the A, does anybody know what the A is? Attainable. It's got to be attainable. You can't just say, this year I want to be a better saver of money, and I'm going to save $10 million this year. Now, that might be attainable for you, but I have my doubts. Or it's got to be attainable. You say, well, this year I am going to make it my goal to have a better marriage. Well, be specific. I'm going to communicate better with my wife. Okay, that's specific. But give us even more specific by what? By every day I'm going to spend a significant amount of time talking with my wife and listening and responding to what she has to say. That's specific. Is it attainable? Yes. What's the M? Anybody know? Measurable. You need to be able to measure it. By the end of this year, or actually 6 months in or 3 months in, you need to be able to measure. You need to be able to look back and say, yep, I did spend this amount of time with my wife over the last 3 months. This is what I've been doing after the last year. Some of us have physical goals where we say we're going to exercise. Well, you know, you need to be able to chart that and say, I exercise this day, this day, this day, this day. You know, God wants us to use our bodies as a temple, right? So there you go. You set goals where appropriate. They need to be specific, attainable, measurable, not these vague things that just go off into never, never land. And did you do it or did you not? I don't know. So my goals for change in 2017, and right now I'm just walking you through your planner there. Put your name on there. Put the date. I'm not saying you have to fill in everything here, because I know the person next to you is looking at you and they're kind of looking over, and what are you doing? You're like, I don't want them to see my goals. Okay, whatever. That's fine. But do it today. Pray about it. Think biblically about what needs to change, and you start setting these goals. Make them specific, attainable, measurable. And then what you do is, and I've just given you some ideas, I think we all ought to set spiritual goals. Maybe your spiritual goal is, I am going to memorize Romans chapter 12 this year. Is that specific? Yes. Is it attainable? Yes. Is it measurable? Yes. Some spiritual goals. Maybe you want to share Christ more with other people this year, and so you say, this year I want to share Christ with 50 people, with 100 people, with 300 people, whatever. Make it specific, attainable, measurable. Set some spiritual goals. Then you might want to set some physical goals, and I'm just putting these on here as examples, okay? You might want to set some physical goals. Then you might want to set some relationship goals, maybe with your kids. You know, I want to tell you, be careful a little bit on some relationship goals, because sometimes you can't control, right? You can do your best to pour out your love, but they might, and if your goal is to say, I want to have a mutually loving relationship with my children. Well, you know, you can't control their part, but you can control your part. So maybe a better goal is, I want to show love by doing this or that or the other thing. Then set some other goals. And then the final thing, make your plan. Your plan is, I will replace the sin with what? Its opposite. So I will replace this kind of food with this kind of food. Okay? That's exactly what Scripture says on how to change. Would you like to change in 2017? Christian pollster George Barna says, most Christians mirror cultural goals, desiring happiness, comfort, security, belonging, and popularity. Surprisingly few are focused on completely cooperating with God to experience the kind of whole life transformation described in the Bible and made possible only through a partnership with God. Brothers and sisters, it's time to change. It's time to change. It's time to just stop and say, this is what I would like to see happen. And so I challenge you in that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us the power to change through the cross. Father, we are so grateful that you give us the opportunity to change. And I pray that we would claim the victory of Christ, that we would pull out those old habits with joy and plant new habits with hope. And I pray that every person here would take the time just to think through and make these plans and make these goals, Lord, not for our own benefit as far as what we get out of it, but Lord, so that you'd be glorified. Father, thank you for the power you've given us. Thank you that we are dead to sin. And Lord, for anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that this would be the day.